So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Matthew Garris. Hello to those who do know me. Hello to those who do not. Apparently y'all were sharing testimonies yesterday. I was not here, but I'm here to share now. So I have some thoughts on, you know, why it's good news that we belong to the family of God. You know, in a very secular sense, in a very worldly sense, right, we're really not promised anything. When you read, like, the Old Testament and really old historical documents, you'll always hear people talking about, like, their birthright or how they are the oldest so they get a double share or how their older brother sold their birthright to them for some soup and, you know, stuff like that. But you don't really hear people talking about that nowadays because in a worldly sense, we really aren't promised anything outside of, you know, from dust you came to dust you'll return. You know, you're not promised family. You know, you might be born into the foster system. You know, you're not promised friends. You might be the person alone at the lunch table every day at school. You're not promised food. You might be having sleep for dinner and ice soup for dessert. You're not even promised, like, shelter or safety or anything. There's plenty of people just on the streets, you know, holding cardboard signs saying anything helps, God bless, right? But through Jesus, right, we do have one birthright, and that's a seat at his table. That's a part of his family if we do so choose to take it, right? Like, at any point, we can walk out of the darkness, we can walk out of our sin, and we can be the prodigal son and return. And it might feel awkward, we might feel like we don't deserve it, but no matter what we did, so long as we're truly asking for it, right, he's going to slay the fattened calf, he's going to have a party, he's going to celebrate, and he's going to take care of us. You know, if he cares for every sparrow, how much more is he going to care for us, right? And I guess a way that I personally have felt like the belonging of being in, like, the family of God, right, is probably just the way in which I came to Christ, right? I don't have time to give my entire testimony. That would take way too long. But in an abridged version, right, you know, I wasn't born into, a Christian household. At best, we were agnostic. At worst, we were probably atheists. That's probably more accurate. I didn't have really everything. I didn't have much in terms of family. You know, I had my only siblings died before I was born. My mom's never around. My dad's always at work. I have no other family. I was the kid that was always alone at lunch. I had nobody. I had my physical needs taken care of, which is a lot more than most people can say. But in terms of, like, other needs, not really much. And that went all the way through, you know, up a couple years into college, right? And I didn't even have God because that's, you know, my parents didn't do that kind of thing. And by the time I was old enough, I didn't really care, right? The closest thing I had to family up to that point was just playing sports, and so that was kind of what I held on to. It was a very poor man's version of being in God's community, right? And so that was what I kind of made my identity. It's what I poured everything into because it's all that I had. And then one day, basically everything was stripped away from me in the span of less than an hour. My dreams were quite literally crushed in front of my face. 10 minutes later, my parents are getting divorced. 10 minutes after that, I'm being accused of a crime I didn't commit. I'm possibly getting kicked out of school. My future livelihood's at stake. My pride and my social standing are gone, right? From those who have little, even what little they have will be taken, right? That's kind of how I was in that situation. But despite not truly knowing God, I suppose the Holy Spirit was within me. His law was engraved upon my heart, and I called out and I, you know, asked for a seat at his table. Not in the greatest way. I wish that I came as the prodigal son, bowing and praying for forgiveness. I instead came with expletives and screaming at the sky. But really wish I could redo that, but oh well. In the middle of that, you know, do not test the Lord your God. I had never opened a Bible, so I didn't know that. So in that middle of screaming, I looked up at the sky and I said, are you doing this to me because I don't go to church? Is this because I don't worship you like everybody else? Man, it's really, I hate that I said that. But it turned out really well for me, right? Very soon after that, one of the very few friends I had left, he reached out to me and he wanted to play basketball and I just wanted to take my mind off it. So I was like, you know what, why not? A few hours after that, worked up a bit of an appetite, and he was like, hey, you want to go to a potluck? I mean, hey, I'm a college student with no money, and I'm hungry, and I'm angry at the world. Sure, I'll go. There was no food there. there was the body of Christ. It was a Bible study. There was no actual food. He tricked me into going, but I'm glad he did. Gave my heart to Christ on that day, I did. I looked up at the sky and went, dang, you really did do what I asked you to do. Good Lord. Okay, let's try this. and obviously, you know, my story goes way further than that, but that's how I initially came to Christ. I eventually found people like in Focus and at DNC, and I found wonderful people, you know. Like, I had quite literally nothing in terms of, like, community, spiritually, family, right? And now I have some of the best friends in my entire life in this room, people that I consider to be family, right? And that's all because God was gracious enough to give to me a seat at his table when really I did not deserve it and never even cared to ask until I had to, right? But yeah, I think that's probably what is so wonderful about having a seat at God's table. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you for sharing that, Matthew. We are very glad that you're part of our family. Yeah. Also, I just want to say thank you to John and to Courtney and to Matthew for the testimonies that they've shared this weekend. They were all very powerful and really added a lot to what we've been talking about. So as Josh so beautifully explained to us last night, we are God's children, which means we most belong in God's family. Amen. And one of my favorite expressions of this is in 1 John 3, in verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called his children. And that is what we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called his children. And that is what we are. And as Josh said last night, this is good news, and it's almost too good to be true. And I think that that's why John said, and that is what we are. He was saying, believe it. Believe it. It's true. In Romans 12:5, it says, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is a part of being a part of the family of God that can get a little uncomfortable. Does that make you feel uncomfortable that you belong to me, that I belong to you? It should make you a little uncomfortable. And I would suggest that the reason it does is because being a part of the family of God also indicates responsibility. With belonging comes responsibility. And we belong to God's family, so we have a responsibility to this family. We have a responsibility to the family of God worldwide, and we have a responsibility to the family of God that we worship with every week. There are passages all throughout the Old Testament where the apostles or Jesus tell us to feel or say or do something to one another. A few examples are accept one another, serve one another, forgive one another, love one another, bear with one another. And we do all this because we are in a very real sense members of one another. Each member belongs to all the others, and we're all members of the body of Christ. And just real honestly, that can be scary. It can be hard. And it can be the most beautiful thing in the world. And you've heard some testimonies about that this weekend. These one another passages don't exhaust our responsibilities to other members of God's family, but they do paint a really beautiful picture of what life together under the Lordship of Christ looks like. And when we understand these passages rightly, then they are the life of Christ at work in the people of Christ to the glory of Christ. When we understand these passages rightly, they are the life of Christ at work in the people of Christ to the glory of Christ. And so I just kind of chose three kind of general groupings maybe of these one another passages that I want us to talk through this morning. I was telling somebody this morning that my mind has just been racing with all the people I want to say thank you to for this weekend, because there are so many people that have done so many different pieces of this weekend, and even just being here is like so special, and I really appreciate from you. And so I want you to know that as we talk about responsibility this morning, it's not necessarily always a fun, warm, fuzzy subject, but it is a challenge to each and every one of us. And I feel kind of bad about that sometimes. I'm like, oh, we had such a great time last night knowing that we belong to the family of God and that God loves us just as we are. And now we're going to hit the challenging part. But I think the good thing about that is that God wants us to be our best for each other. And so none of us are going to be perfect at that. And so we need those challenges to remind ourselves. And I'll remind you that I don't ever say anything to you that God has not already worked on my heart and is working on my heart. So this is not a challenge to you. This is a challenge to all of us this morning. So the first area of responsibility when you belong to the family of God is humility. And humility comes through the mind of Christ. So clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others, value one another above yourselves. It's way too easy to obey the one another's with a mind that is completely opposite of Christ's. We can greet one another with a hug and have bitterness in our heart towards that person. We can serve one another and we can resent it. We can give without it costing us anything. But humility lets us see other people through the lens of others' needs, like Jesus did. Humility strips us of the lens of what's best, easiest, least costly for me, so that we can see what the other person needs. Humility lets us believe that others most belong in the family of God just like we do. And without the mind of Christ, we cannot fulfill our responsibility to value others above ourselves. It's not natural. It's not human. Well, it is human in the way God created us to be. Humility goes low to lift other people up high without trying to lift myself up as well. Humility goes low to lift up other people high without worrying about lifting myself up. So a few, examples, if you will. Humility takes ownership of the family and considers it my family. And so I think that that's things like making sure I know the members of my family, that I greet people, that I ask what their name is, that I try my best to remember their name and call them by their name, that I invite them out to lunch, just a whole slew of things about knowing my family. And one of the things I want to share that just means a lot to me personally, and one of the things that I think is really special about being greeted, is that Hayden and Judah both greet me every Sunday there at church. They find me, they give me a hug. Judah always tells me he loves me, and he'll come back and hug me several times. He greets me, he welcomes me. I feel like part of his family. Hayden hugs me, he lets me know that he's there, and it makes me feel like part of the family. It's connecting new people with other members of my family. It's way too easy to get really comfortable with the family we have and not want any new people to come in or resent new people coming in. But it's our job as members of the family, our responsibility to help people connect and become part of the family. Humility takes out the trash without finding out whose job it is and go telling them to do it. Humility says, I'm sorry first. Humility says, how can we problem solve this together? Not, I told you so. It's not always possible to fix everything that happens, but we can problem solve together about how to get through it, about how to deal with it, without telling people, I told you this was going to happen. That's not helpful. Humility is going to consider their needs first. Humility gives credit to other people. Humility increases my giving when I'm able to and when I know it's needed to keep my family doing the kingdom work God has given us to do in Denton. An area of improvement that I see for us, and this does not at all mean that we don't do this at all, it just means we could improve in this. The culture that we live in does not like the word commitment. People want to leave their options open in case something better comes along or in case they just decide they don't want to do it, so people won't commit to things. And I feel like this has bled over into the church family in the area of being present at family meetings. We get one Sunday a week that the entire family is together. It's an important time. And if you're part of the DNC family, then we need you to show up when we meet on Sundays. That doesn't mean that you're never going to have a time that you have to miss. We all are going to have those times. But when making plans, we consider how our absence on Sunday is going to affect the other people, the other members of our family. Guys, that's a low bar. That is a low bar. In some ways, it's very significant, and in other ways, it's insignificant. And what I mean by that is it's the least we can do. If we struggle to show up consistently, we aren't participating in the family. We aren't giving to the other members of the family. We aren't valuing our time together as a family. Similarly, if you do miss, tell people where you are and what's going on. What if I just didn't come home for a few days and didn't tell Kurt I was going to be gone or where I was? Anybody who spends the night at my house, I don't care if they're 12 or if they're 35, they know that if they tell me they're coming home that night and they don't, I will be calling looking for them. Is that because I want to control their life and know everything they're doing? No. I don't care really so much where they are, as much as I care that they're not where they said they were going to be. And so I'll start calling and looking for them either after the time they said they were going to be home or when I wake up the next morning, whichever happens first. And why would I do that? It's about belonging. It's about family. It's about love. If you're in trouble, I'm going to move heaven and earth to help you. But I can't do that if I don't know you're in trouble. Most of us wouldn't even consider worrying somebody unnecessarily, and yet we do it all the time to our church family. We just don't show up and nobody knows where we are, and then honestly what happens is we quit being concerned. You're not there most of the time and you don't tell us where you are, and so we quit looking for you. It's about looking out for each other because that's what family does. And we need to be good about asking each other on the flip side of this. Where were you? We missed you. Is everything okay? Do you need anything? We don't want to find out 3 weeks later that you needed help, whether it was big help or little help, and we didn't know about it. Part of being family is taking care of needs, and we can't take care of your needs if you don't tell us. So just being more aware of the time that the family spends together and how important that time is in prioritizing that, whether that be Sunday morning family meeting or whether that be small group during the week. It takes humility, valuing others above yourself, takes the mind of Christ to be able to do that. But if we're part of God's family, we should reflect his humility. The second area of responsibility is service, the hands and feet of Christ. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Serve one another in love. We've noticed as we've read through the book of Luke that Jesus did not just speak to people during his earthly ministry. He did speak to people, and that was important, but it's not the only thing he did. He healed them. He touched them. He delivered them. He ate with them. He walked with them. And likewise, if we're going to be his apprentices, then we have to do the same things. We have to be his hands and his feet. We not only speak his love, but we show his love to one another. And service is often very costly. It's one thing to speak comforting words to someone. It's another to sit with someone for long hours because they're severely depressed. It's one thing to encourage someone carrying a heavy burden. It's another thing to help them carry that burden, to put it on your own shoulders when they can't carry it on theirs. Service interrupts our days. People rarely have needs at times that are convenient for us. And so it lays hold of our time and our energy on weeknights and weekends. It's not scheduled. But all of us, like the woman in Mark 14, should gladly break our precious alabaster jars of time and of gifts and of money and of homes to anoint the body of Christ by serving them. I feel like this is a strength area for our body. And so I just wanted to share with you some of the ways that I've seen this happen in our church body. Four people from four different churches in our family of churches sitting at the hospital until 2 a.m. with someone who's scared and alone and having emergency surgery. Helping a mom who is pregnant and has a toddler clean house, take care of her toddler, bring them meals when she's on crutches. Offering to sit and have dinner with a person who's on the streets and alone rather than just giving them money to buy a meal. Sitting with someone new to our church to help them feel they belong instead of sitting with your friends. Giving extra money for the retreat when it was already stretching you to be able to afford to come so another person that didn't have the money would be able to. Coming straight to the retreat after you've been gone for a week so you can lead praise and worship and miss as little of the retreat as possible. Coming straight to the retreat even though it was 1 o'clock in the morning so that you could give a testimony the next day and not miss the whole retreat. Asking a member of God's family to lunch so they will feel invested in and included when you know it's going to be so awkward for both you and them because you're going to run out of things to say after 5 minutes. Picking up, yeah, that would be me. That's my weakness. Picking up an older man who has no one to take care of him every week and bringing him to be with the church family. Then becoming his friend, even though your lives are very different, and becoming his caretaker when there was no one else to take care of him. These are all things that I've seen people in our church family do, and I could go on and on and on. You guys serve each other very well. In the one another kingdom of Christ, all of us watch out for our weakest because they belong to all of us. Men and women set up chairs and sound equipment and stuff for the kids before the Sunday gathering. Tired mothers and fathers listen over the chaos of children to young men and women share their quiet concerns. College students give their Saturday to help a young family move or to work at our daily bread. Why? Because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And we are grateful that he has often served us in costly ways. So our first area of responsibility is humility. The second area of responsibility is service. And the third area of responsibility is grace. And grace brings the healing of Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Encourage one another and build one another up. Christian communities, Christian families are built through great disappointment and heartache. Relationships are not easy. Friendship is not easy. Family is not easy. Therefore, we never have a better opportunity to show the glory of God's family than when his family feels hardest to us. but they can also become the fertile soil for something that's really beautiful and new, for things like being kind and tender-hearted, things like forgiving as Christ forgave us. Love will hurt. Love for the family of God is no different. Love for the family of God will hurt. It will cost you dearly. To forgive completely, to not count someone's sin against them, to let go of the hurt and pain they caused you, not allowing it to become the lens through which we look at that person, it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit and because Jesus showed us how to do it by forgiving us first. I don't have to, you say. I don't have to forgive. And you're partially right. You didn't have to until you made Jesus Lord of your life. But when you did that, you lost the right to say, I don't have to, because you submitted to him and to his ways. It's too hard, you say. Yes, yes, it is. It is too hard sometimes. It's overwhelmingly hard sometimes. But if our Lord can love us like he loves us, then surely we can love our brothers and sisters. Jesus reconciles us not only to himself, but to each other. And he creates one another love out of one another pain. So be strong in our Lord and in his mighty power. So in this area, I feel like the growth we can experience in this area is the accepting and befriending people who are different from us, who maybe have nothing to offer us, nothing in common with us, who struggle with the same things over and over again, trying our patience and our perseverance. We need to stop saying that I want a friend who enjoys the same things I do. We need to stop saying, I want a friend who cares about the same things I do. We need to stop saying, I want to be friends with people who are easy. Because maybe God wants to grow you through a difficult friendship, through a different friendship. Because I know that I have benefited the most in those kinds of relationships. So forgive people who hurt your feelings or forget things that are important to you. Give people things they don't deserve. Give people things we don't deserve, like family and friends and belonging and love, and second and third and 10th and 20th chances. Build up one another, even when you've done it over and over and over again. I want you to think about this scenario. A person sends you a text. It says, it's a text that you've gotten from this person many times before. It says, sorry, it's late. Okay, there's that evidence that needs don't come up on our timetable. I just really wanted to ask for encouragement and prayer. I've been really overwhelmed, discouraged, and depressed. I feel hopeless and directionless and purposeless and like a failure. I've been so stressed out to the point where I've been feeling nauseous every single day. And my question to you is, will you take the time to let the Holy Spirit produce compassion in your heart? Or will you just delete that text and pretend like you didn't see it? Will you take the time to respond to the truth with the truth of God's word to this person's feelings? Or will you just say, I've sent all that before. I don't have anything new. Will you take the time to pray for this person? Will you try to get with him or her? Are you going to reflect your old self? Or are you going to reflect the new creation that we are in Christ? Grace leads to reconciliation, and grace leads to healing, and God's grace never runs out on us, and so our grace should never run out on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so the three areas: humility, service, offering grace to people. Belonging to the family of God means we have a responsibility to the family. The one another scriptures are a good start for what it looks like to live life together. We need to express humility to one another with the mind of Christ, to serve one another with the hands and feet of Christ, and extend grace which brings the healing of Christ. It's hard, but it's part of what Paul meant when he told us to live a life worthy of the gospel we have received. Our areas of growth that I shared this morning are not about getting a star on our report card from God. They're about making and maturing disciples who love, serve, and share Jesus. They're about winning as many as possible. They're about becoming a place where hearts are turned to God and lives are changed. They're about being the kind of family where we and others belong. It's about loving people just like they are. It's about our family being able, through the power of God, to do the work of God in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. It's about our family being able, through the power of God, to do the work of God in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. Jesus said, "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you." And then he put us in a family together to learn how to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, make us strong in you and in your mighty power to carry out your command and your mission. Thank you for adopting us as your children, for giving us a family to belong to. Let us grow to look more and more like Jesus as we build your character through the one another commands. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us to be able to live up to our responsibility to your family. Thank you for loving us just as we are. We love you. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our sermon podcast. We would love for you to join us on Sunday morning or in one of our small groups during the week, and you can get more information about that at DentonNorthChurch.com.